Let us turn to the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12. Perhaps from verse 11 we can read, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." But particularly the words we have in verse 12. "And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" Not having a wedding garment. Now, this parable is not one that is often preached on, because there are a number of difficulties. Difficulty, first of all, where to place it. Is it something that takes place just in the church on this world, or is it to do with the final judgment? But the thing that we have to be careful with is something which I've often warned you about in the interpretation of parables, that you mustn't try and wring truth out of every single detail of the parable. You must look for the main thrust. You have to ask, what is this parable teaching? And to focus upon that. Some of the details may have meaning, some of them may not. The main thing is to try and focus in on what the Lord is teaching us in this parable. And it is indeed a parable with a very important lesson, and especially to do with the wedding garment. And that's really what we're going to focus on today. We're not going to deal with the whole story, but just focusing on this, which I believe is really the main part of the parable and the focus of its teaching. There are many parables in the scriptures which are related in some way to invitations, as this parable here is. Now that's very appropriate, and it's not surprising, because invitation is at the heart of the gospel. This book is full of invitations and calls to repent, calls to come and receive God's provision in Christ, calls to join the great company of God's people. All these gracious invitations are throughout this book. Especially in the New Testament, we have the invitations. And very often it involves something like this, you know, like a wedding or some big reception. And that's a very, very good way to illustrate anything to do with the gospel. And it is used by the Lord quite frequently. It is not surprising that this illustration, which is to do with a king which prepared a marriage feast for his son. Again, very appropriate, because God the Father invites all to come to his son's feast, a great feast which is in him in this life, and also the great feast which awaits them when they join with the great marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time. There is so much to glean from these things. But when all is ready, we see here that the king sends out the invitations, and some refuse the invitation. Some refuse it outright, and others laugh at the invitation, and some abuse the servants, the messengers that are sent to do it, sent out. Naturally, the king is angry. Now that's important, because if you ask the question, is God angry when the gospel is refused? I think we have to answer yes to that question. It's not as if that you say, well, that's the only invitation you're going to get. But you don't know that any more than I do. But the important thing is that it is a serious matter to refuse the invitation of the gospel. And it is something that causes God's anger. He has done so much. He has given so much. And he calls sinners to come to the marriage supper of his son, to all that his son has provided. And when they refuse, it is unthinkable that he would not be angry. Then he, the king, orders a sweep of the whole land. The gospel net is cast wide. It is a call to all men. God calleth all men everywhere to repent. And there is this sweep of the land which illustrates that. And it brings in, notice, the bad and the good. Now that's important. Brings in the bad and the good, and the marriage is full. The marriage feast is now full. It's not just the good. It's not just those who have led a blameless life in the eyes of men. Those who are good in terms of what men think, but it also includes many whom this world thinks very little of, and many whom this world would actually despise. So he calls them bad and good until the marriage feast is full. This is what we would consider a strange thing. As they come to the supper, or as they enter into the supper, it does seem that everyone was given a wedding garment to wear. Now, that may have been a custom at the time, but with a king, to gather all kinds of people, the good and the bad, some rich, some poor, some in great finery, some in just rags, would be coming to that wedding. But the king orders these wedding garments with the result that they all were equal. They put on this garment, and everybody, the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, they look the same. That is what the king ordered. That, of course, represents for us the righteousness of Christ. That it is, as it were, all or nothing. It is not for just those who are of a particular area of society or anything like that. but it is the same for all. The righteousness of Christ is the same for all. It is the one garment. It is the one covering that is available to sinners and that is offered to them. All wore it, the good and the bad. And then we meet this man who had not a wedding garment. It seems that he chose just to continue wearing the clothes that he had and said no to the wedding garment. And he came in and he sat just with the rest. And of course, immediately he stood out. This man would be almost certainly dressed in his Sunday best, as we might say, or in all his finery. And of course, the king notices straight away that he did not have the wedding garment. And he asks him the question, "Friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He had no answer. Couldn't just say, "Well, I thought it would be the same, you know, that it wouldn't really matter. I mean, I didn't feel that I needed this wedding garment. I felt that what I had on was quite good enough and was quite suitable." But he was speechless. He didn't have anything to say. He had no defense, because he knew that he had refused the king's wedding garment. He is cast out, and for a moment there the narrative switches to the judgment day. But let's just follow on with what we have here, and just to mention that on the day of judgment, that all will be cast into utter darkness. All who do not have the wedding garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them will be cast into utter darkness. And there it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, meaning that there will be a place of great regrets and misery, and a place for the just punishment of sinners under the judgment of God, and particularly just punishment for those who refuse Christ's wedding garment, who refuse the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and face the great tribunal of God's judgment, face it, wearing not the righteousness of Christ, but their own righteousness. So, we come to what was wrong with this man's garment. There was really, in a sense, nothing wrong with the clothes he wore. Probably they would be very suitable clothes, very perhaps expensive clothes and all the rest of it. He would have looked a lot better in the eyes of men than all those who had the wedding garment on. The trouble was that it was his own clothes that he wore. His own clothes. His own righteousness. His own goodness. All of it he has worked for himself. He has gathered it all himself, and he is quite proud of what he has gathered. Proud of the clothes that he was wearing. In other words, proud of his own achievements. Proud of his own righteousness. And condemned. It was his own. And probably for human eyes, it would be the best garment in the place. The most fancy and the most attractive garment in the place. And there is no doubt that this man was proud of what he wore. Particularly proud when he looked around him and saw all these others. For this garment, which was the same for the good and the bad, he thought himself, well, I look so good. It all looks so good for me beside these. So proud, in fact, that he preferred it to the garments that were handed out. Many people are like that. And it's a very, very difficult thing. Even difficult, if I might venture to say so, even difficult for the gospel to penetrate. Someone who is just focused on his own things, focused on his own righteousness, focused on how he appears in the sight of men, focused on that kind of righteousness which causes men to say, well, you're a good man. You do a lot of good works. You know, don't think there is anything a Christian hates more to hear. And that when somebody says to them, oh, you're a good person, you do a lot of work, a lot of good work. You do give a lot of service to the church, to the community. Isn't it true? I'm quite sure that every Christian in here loathes to be addressed like that. Why? Because they don't want their own righteousness. They want the righteousness of Christ. They want a righteousness which belongs to another rather than to have their own. King would surely notice him. Perhaps even had that in mind too. And of course the kings that did notice him could hardly miss him. But unfortunately for this man, he had it all wrong, as so many in this world have. This is the garment that a man naturally wears. He wears his own good clothes in a spiritual sense. He wears his own righteousness. He doesn't want, he is too proud to accept the righteousness of another. He wants to be noticed for his own righteousness. He loves to hear people saying to him or to her, you do a lot of good work, oh, you're a good person, you do a lot of service and all that. That's what this person loves to hear. The person who wears his own righteousness and perhaps even despises the righteousness of Christ. What an obstacle that is to the gospel. Perhaps there is no greater obstacle to the gospel than that garment which man wears, his own righteousness. It is so difficult to penetrate it. good works, reputation, standing in society, success, comparison with others. Oh yes. And he'll compare himself with many believers. Yes. And this person will very often look at disbelievers and find fault with them. They very often despise the church because the church speaks of this getting to heaven as it were on the tails of another, and they get to heaven on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ. They hate that. They want to get to heaven, and they expect to get to heaven on the basis of their own righteousness. But what does God think of these things? What does God think about righteousness? Well, we read in Isaiah that it's all in his sight, filthy rags. Filthy rags. All your righteousness, he says, are as filthy rags. What a sad picture. When someone is wearing his own righteousness and proud of his own righteousness and thinks that he is right and so good and so much better than these Christians. And God looks at him and all his righteousness and says, filthy rags, take them away out of my sight. Cast him out. And that's the question for us. What garments are we wearing? Well, there's nothing in between. It's got to be one or the other. Are we sure that we have cast aside, away from us, all thoughts of our own goodness, and taken the garment, the wedding garment, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Now, of course, this is all about our standing before God. And as I said, there are only the two possibilities. Stand before Him, and we will appear before Him, either wearing the righteousness of Christ, or else. We're going to stand before Him in what He sees as filthy rags. Horrible in His sight. He hates that righteousness. The garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice something else about it. It is unearned. Clothes that this man wore were earned. Not only were they sold, but they were earned. They would all be paid for. But the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, which is the righteousness of God, it is unearned. It is paid for, yes. But it is not paid for by us. It is paid for by Christ. Indeed, it is the most expensive garment that anybody ever wore or will wear, because it was purchased at this great cost of the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There he purchased righteousness for sinners. It is unearned and it is undeserved. How does it get there then? It is a given garment. It is a bestowed garment. That's what we love to call grace. Are you in tune with the whole idea of grace? Do you like the whole principle of a given righteousness? The whole principle of an unearned and given righteousness. Or do we find difficulty with that principle? That it is earned for us and paid for us by someone else. Is grace, is God bestowing his favour, his pure and unsullied favour, given to all who abandon the garment of their own righteousness and receive the garment of Christ's righteousness? Which one is it we wear? What is it if you still wear the garment of your own righteousness? What is it? What is it that prevents you? Well, I can always certainly say to you that the reason is natural pride. Oh yes. Gospel destroys man's natural pride. It cannot live. The two things cannot live together. And it is a terrible thing when we retain or try and retain some part of our own pride. Sometimes we call it our self-respect. Be careful, my friend, with that term. Make sure that it is not righteousness, your own righteousness, that is behind it. This is something which we have to receive freely and without price. Something which is not our own. Something for which we have not labored. Something for which we can claim no merit for. And all the rest we abandon. We just dispose of them, get rid of them. Every trace, oh my friend, every trace of our own self-righteousness. Every last drop of it. Throw it away from you. Abhor it. Hate it. Hate it when the thought comes up even into your mind. Throw it away and receive freely what God has prepared and provided for you in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the question for us. How does it stand between us and God? If we're called now into the presence of God at the great final assizes, what will we be waiting? I hope for all present that it will be the garment of Christ's righteousness. Get it, my friend. Get it now. Embrace it. Embrace Christ and his robe of righteousness. And get yourself right with God. What a great thing it is to be right with God. And this is the way to receive what he has provided, the righteousness of Christ. And all these things, they so honor God, they so give God his place, and also they put us in our proper place. Yes, the gospel does that. It humbles, but it's good. Receive the garment, abandon everything else, and labor and strive and do all you can until you have it. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that thou would bless to us the meditation upon thy word. O Lord, would thou grant that at the final day that we shall all be present standing before God in the garment of Christ's righteousness, we might rejoice with him then, and then rejoice with him forevermore. Forgive our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.